morning, church. Good morning, good morning. It is the Sunday after the election. And long before this verdict, choice, decision was out, Pastor Mike and I had already planned this sermon series. We knew that there was going to be something stirring up for each of us, regardless of who was going to be elected as the next president of the United States. Because regardless of who's in the Oval Office, Jesus is still on the throne and the church still has a mission to fulfill. It's not dependent upon who's elected, one way or the other. That being said, I do understand that there are some folks who are grieving today. There are some folks who are lamenting today. There are some folks who are frustrated and angry. And at the same time, there are some folks who are relieved. There are some folks who feel a certain sense of joy because their candidate won. And as pastor, my responsibility is to shepherd this whole congregation, regardless of who you voted for, up and down the ticket. My responsibility is to shepherd us in the ways that align our hearts and minds to Jesus, which is why we chose the title for this series, Reformed Politics, Aligning with Jesus in a Divided World. This world is divided, beloved. A Tuesday morning, Charlotte and I went out to vote, took Cora and Caden, you know, found out they're not our normal polling location, wasn't the place, so we have to go find another place. That's how prepared we were. Went to work here, working on the message, working on some other teaching that I've been preparing. And then Tuesday evening, prayed with about 40 people from across the country. And then we ate dinner, watched TV for a little bit, and we went to bed at 10 o'clock. We said, we're not going to stay up all night and wait around to see, you know, who's elected as president and disturb our peace of mind, because our peace of mind is not determined on who is elected as president. And so we went to bed. And we got up in the morning on Wednesday, and Cora asked, "So, Dad, who won the election?" I said, "Well, baby girl, Donald Trump is the next president of the United States." And she said, "We're cooked." I was like, okay. The young adult language there, it's not good. Let's just say it's not good. Are we cooked? Does anyone truly win at a time when we are so polarized, divided? Perhaps it's certainly in my recent history, more so than ever before. And it's now when the church is called to stand on business, another phrase, to be about the Father's business, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. This is what we are called into, because our politics is intentionally or unintentionally shaping our hearts for how we view those in power. Do we view them as heroes that we champion and cheer on? Or as the opposition that we bet against and stomp down? Each message in this series was put together to hopefully reframe and reform the way we are thinking about politics. Pastor Micah launched off by saying that we are called to be formed by worship over idols, and then that we are formed by mercy over tribalism, that we would be formed by love over fear, that we would be formed to engage faithfully and not leave or resolve ourselves from being involved in this political process. Today's message, Taki, is being formed by prayer over panic. There is a kind of panic that's happening underneath the current. And what we'll see in our scriptures today is that God is inviting us to pray and not panic. That prayer for all leaders enables us to seek God's purposes through all of them. And this prayer is not to just be something flippant. It's not because we ain't got nothing else to do. Prayer is power. So I invite you to stand with me and read these two passages of Scripture from Ephesians and 1 Timothy. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13, and then 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. Let's read together. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. This is the word of the Lord. The people say, thanks be to God. Let it fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God. You can take your seats. Wrestling is a metaphor for life, my life in particular. I was in the seventh grade when the doctor said I needed to lose some weight. I was husky. And so first my parents tried to put me in karate. That didn't cut no weight down. But I got involved in wrestling, and I became a wrestler in seventh grade. And pretty much all the way up through my 12th grade year, I went from husky to hunk. Hello, somebody. Look at them guns. I'm just telling you. Look at them guns. This is one of my favorite pictures. This is me winning the district my senior year with a painful arm bar there for my man. I picked up quite a few values in wrestling. That this wrestling is physically challenging. It's tough. It's also mentally tough and challenging. I'm sure that's not just for the sport of wrestling. I'm sure other sports like soccer, Noah, and, you know, Sim, I'm sure you experience the same kind of physical and mental taxing on your body. But there's something different about wrestling, okay? It's every muscle in your body. And it is one-on-one, you and the opponent. There's nobody to blame for anything but you. Coach can't get out there on the mat with you. Your mama can't get out on the mat with you. Your daddy can record everything, every move you make, but daddy can't get out on the mat with you. It's just you and that opponent. And my coaches would train us so rigorously that we would not panic when we got into difficult situations. Because when you're wrestling, you're going to get yourself into some challenging positions where the goal is to pin your shoulders or pin your opponent's shoulders to the mat. And you might find yourself sometimes kind of on your back. Don't panic, the coach would say. Be patient and wait for your move. The reaction of a lot of people I saw when they were wrestling, when they got put on their back, they would try to resist and push against their opponent. But that was actually countering the exertion of energy that was put on them. So they were basically pinning themselves. You're not supposed to put the same amount of energy coming at you. You have to use a counter energy. You have to take a counter angle. You're not supposed to just go straight in for a shot. You're supposed to get an angle on it. Got any wrestlers in here? Anybody know about? None. One. Okay, my man. Two, three. Woo! All right. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And I believe that when we don't panic on the mat and we patient and wait for our opportunity allows us the seam to where we can find our victory. Such is the case in our spiritual lives as well. We are wrestling. We have been wrestling all week. We've been wrestling all year. Some of us have been wrestling our whole lives. And we find ourselves at times in a panic trying to get ourselves out of difficult situations. And we're pinning ourselves to the mat. Now, there's some people who experience some real, legitimate, serious panic where they suffer panic attacks and they have panic disorders. But whether or not you have a formal diagnosis, you understand some of the symptoms of panic. Your heart starts to race. Your hands start to get a little clammy. You may shake or tremble a little bit, kind of uncontrollably, as you see and feel this fear starting to build up inside of you that eventually causes you to just shut down. And that panic, sometimes they say, is an irrational fear. It's not a real fear. It's a perceived kind of fear that is causing us to panic. Beloved, we have been wrestling against some real stuff, though. In this political season, we've been wrestling with some legitimately real things. But my question I offer to you is, are you wrestling the correct opponent? Who is it that you are wrestling with? We've been experiencing a panic over this country that has impacted our nervous system and caused us to have shortness of breath or feeling of numbness. We are wrestling. And in the midst of a day-to-day reality, Paul, the apostle, speaks a word to the church at Ephesus, a place where he planted this church and then discipled a young man named Timothy, raised him up as a leader, and then appointed him as the pastor over the church in Ephesus. He writes to him so poignantly because in Ephesus there was a temple that was dedicated to a Greek goddess named Artemis. And she demanded all kinds of tributes of the body and of the mind and of the spirit. And it would seem for these early Christians in the city of Ephesus that they were in a losing battle as the worship of Artemis built up over and over again. The smoke would fill the city as there were offerings that were made to her. And people actually even gave themselves physically to her worship. Paul writes to Timothy in that context, "You do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against darkness, against spiritual wickedness." That is what you are wrestling against. You are not wrestling against this government official. You're not wrestling against this witch over here. You're not wrestling against this priest over here. You are wrestling against a spiritually dynamic force. And one of the tricks of the evil one, beloved, is to convince us that there is no evil one to fight. Anybody familiar with C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters? Huh? Where Uncle Demon is speaking to the nephew demon, trying to train him up and lead him how to demonize in the world? Here's what C.S. Lewis says in the Screwtape Letters. "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence, that they don't exist. These devils, they don't exist at all. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them, that there is something spiritual behind everything, and you're searching and you're panicked about it because there's always something." And the devils, he says, are equally pleased by both errors. That there is no devil, or that man is something controlling everything around here. And it convinces us to lose our focus on the Lord when we are convinced in one way or the other. "There is an enemy to our souls," Paul says. And he gives language to the Ephesians about what it is. It is not some red-headed figure with horns and a pointy tail. It is not some little figure that is on your shoulder whispering sweet nothings into your ear. They are rulers. They are authorities. They are principalities. They are dark forces. Don't dismiss that there are evil forces at play in our everyday world. But also don't become so obsessed to the point that leads to panic. These powers and principalities, Paul teaches us, are both material and immaterial. They are heavenly and they are earthly. They are seen and they are unseen. They are spiritual and they are institutional. They are personal and they are structural. Paul is saying to these believers in Ephesus, do not be deceived. You don't wrestle against flesh and blood. You are wrestling against a spiritual wickedness. When you see the damaging effects of war on a city and a country based on ethnicity, where innocent lives are being taken, that is a spiritual demon of destruction. This is not just about land or simple disagreement. When you see human trafficking taking the lives of innocent girls and boys and making them sex slaves, that is a spiritual demon of exploitation. It's not just something that just happened. When you see physical abuse of women and children, that is a spiritual demon of power and control. From racism to sexism to addictions and exploitive practices, terrorism and government politics, evil has a way of institutionalizing itself so that the powers can influence and manipulate those who are a part of them. So governments, academia, corporations, nations, even churches and church denominations can be influenced and embodied by the powers of darkness and principalities. The power is neutral, Chad. It can be used for good or it could be used for evil. When power is used for good, it leads to human flourishing. It leads to peace. It leads to true godly prosperity. But when power is evil, it leads to panic. It disrupts our well-being and it tears us down. There's two goals of the principalities and evil powers. The two goals that they have in mind are, first of all, to disconnect us from our relationship with Jesus Christ. And then secondly, to divide our connection to one another. Doesn't that sound like the great commandment to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbors as yourself? So why do you think it would not be the devil's strategy, the evil powers and principalities strategy, to first of all disconnect you from your divine loving union with God? Everything happening in your life that is evil seeks to disconnect you from your love of God and God's love for you. But it also comes to divide your connection with one another. Has any of us felt this week? Have you felt any disconnection from the Lord, crying out, Lord, where are you? Have you chosen, instead of going to the book of the Lord, you've gone to other books trying to understand the data. How did this happen? How did this happen? How did this happen? How did this happen? Has the divide disrupted you and your neighbors? Has it disrupted you and your coworkers? Has it disrupted you and people maybe perhaps even in your own immediate family? There is a spiritual work that is happening here, and we are being impacted by it. That is the evil one's work, persuading us to be angry with God, angry with one another, where we can't even look somebody in the eye when we find out how they voted. We can't even be in the same room, Taki, when we find out how they voted. Oh, you did that? You went that way? Up and down the ticket. Oh, my goodness, I can't even be in the same room. And whether we're talking about demonic influences over institutions or individuals, there's a wrestling going on, beloved, but it is not against flesh and blood. Paul said, the person you see is not the enemy. You are not wrestling against flesh and blood. And that's why he starts off this passage with this. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You can't be strong in your own strength. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, the wrestling I did, Danny, was collegiate wrestling, as one-on-one wrestling. But how many of us were kind of into WWF? World Wrestling Federation, or WWE, where the E stands for entertainment. Nobody, oh, a couple people, yeah. That's some good wrestling right there. How do they pack out a whole nationwide arena unless there's something exciting going on? Well, beside the one-on-one wrestling, Holly, when they did tag team wrestling, that was the jam. That was exciting because you'd have one person in the ring wrestling another person, and then, you know, you might get an advantage over your opponent, and you drag them over to the corner, and you reach out and do what? Tag me in, man. Oh, tag him in and jump in the ring, and both of y'all start beating down on him, until the ref sees and turns around and says, get out of here, and you go back to your corner. Or maybe you're getting defeated, you're getting beat, and you're crawling across the mat, reaching out your hand, come on, man, tag, and you just can't quite tag it. It's right there. And then that opponent pulls you away. Oh, man, it would get your blood going, wouldn't it? That's essentially what Paul is saying here. Be strong in the Lord and tag Jesus in. You got Jesus in your corner. Tag Jesus in, because you are dealing with spiritual things. And you cannot wrestle spiritual things with human warfare. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Tag Jesus in as you are struggling. Tag Jesus in as you are struggling, whether it is personal or structural. Whether your struggle is anger, tag Jesus in. Jesus, come help me wrestle this thing. Whether your struggle is racism, Jesus, tag, come on in, I need some help here. Or your struggle is lust, Jesus, tag, I need some help here. Whatever it is, Jesus is in your corner saying, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Because Dr. Hines, these powers are too strong for our own human strength. Our own human strength can only go so far, right? Speaking politically, we can't raise enough campaign funds. You can't knock on enough doors or make enough phone calls. You can't pay enough lobbyists to bring about the change that you truly want to see in this world, which is the shalom of God on earth as it is in heaven. And every 4 years, we are reminded of that limitation. And we are reminded that there is no magic in politics. That simply by getting the right candidate in the office will not solve the problems that we are wrestling with at a heart level. That approving the right policies will not fix the disconnect we feel in our relationship with God and the disconnect we feel in our relationship with others. And because it is a spiritual issue, the conflict must be spiritual. The solution must be spiritual as well. This doesn't mean don't vote. This doesn't mean don't organize. It doesn't mean stop knocking on doors or making phone calls or protesting. It means to do all of that and understand that we are in a spiritual battle. And the ultimate change we want to see is not in a candidate, but in the person of Jesus Christ. Every year, WWF and WWE, they would do this thing called WrestleMania. Or the Super Game. And in WrestleMania, there was at least one match called the Royal Rumble. Y'all remember the Royal Rumble? The Royal Rumble wasn't just one person against one, it wasn't just tag team. They would have 20 people in the ring at one time. The most people they had in the ring at one time, Jeff, was 50 people. They had 50 people in the ring. It was chaotic. Let's reenact that right now. Everybody, come on, let's get in. Let's see who the last person standing is. That's the person who wins, right? And what you would see in the Royal Rumble, you would see, you know, some guy fighting somebody else, and all of a sudden, John Thomas come back and wham, hit him on the side of the head with a chair, and he's out. And John Thomas think he got it, and then somebody would come up and boop, you know, slip, and then it would just go back and forth, and then somebody would look at Jenny and say, Jenny, let's work together, okay, to get Brandon, because he's big, but me and you together, we could take him out. So me and Jenny would work it out, and we would take out Brandon. And go. It was chaotic. Everyone for themselves. That's what I'm talking about. Let's go. But that is the chaos we see happening right now in our politics. This chaotic, every person for themselves, Royal Rumble, where people are going at it and going at each other. They are knocking each other upside the head, not with chairs, but with their words. They are dehumanizing them with their words on social media or across the dinner table. They are doing violation to the beloved community. Because we're caught up in a Royal Rumble, wrestling against flesh and blood. Depending on who you voted for, it really doesn't matter. Because every 4 years reminds us that we also look for a scapegoat for why we didn't get what we wanted. That's the oldest excuse in the Bible. You realize that, right? That when God went looking for Adam, he said, Adam, where are you? What did Adam say? That woman. Thank you. Scapegoat. Don't think it's strange, beloved, that Donald Trump won both elections running against a woman. First time a white woman, second time a woman of color. Because the oldest ism in the Bible is sexism. Before there was racism, there was sexism. I'm about to upset some people right now. There is a culture that for the last 8 years, Donald Trump has used his power to be divisive and dehumanizing. 4 years while he was in office. Another 4 years while he was in waiting, that equals 8. And what do you expect the next 4 years to be? A repeat of what the previous 8 years of his voice has been. It is dehumanizing. It is sick. And it is evil. And there is no platform, there is no policy that can justify his immoral and unbiblical character. You say, well, he's good for the economy. And I hear the Lord say, what profits a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? What profits you to gain the world and lose your soul? What profits you, Christian, if the world is discipled at the expense of not having the right Jesus that you discipled them with? What benefit is it to gain the whole world through your vision and view of democracy if it is a dehumanizing one that causes people to compromise in ways that does real harm to the bodies of real people? This is not to say anything about you, because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against the spiritual darkness that influences flesh and blood. This ain't about Donald Trump. It is about the atmosphere that his words create, and they create hate, and they create harm. And for the next 4 years, we will have to resist and fight against the atmosphere that is created under his rhetoric. We will need to call it down. We will need to speak it out. We will need to preach the kingdom of God, a true and better Jesus. Listen. You want me to keep it real with y'all? Over the last week, my son at Morehouse College received a text message that said, show up at this location for your plantation assignment. And it wasn't just him, it was other people on campus. And before you start to think that maybe it was some kind of robot that somehow magically found the phone numbers of all African Americans, wow, it got into the hands of some real people who sent the same text message out and put a person's name in it and a real location not far from where they live to show up to be on a plantation. And when the discovery was found, it was someone that they knew and were in relationship with who thought it was a joke. This is not a joke. This is not a game. This is not playtime. This is real, and it has a real impact on the way in which we live our lives and how we relate to one another. The dark side of principalities and spiritual wickedness influences real people and does real damage to relationships. And we need to wake up and be aware of it so that we can be about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of God's business. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. And this doesn't, Donald Trump is just a symptom of the disease. He is just exposing what's already in the atmosphere. He's already just exposing what's in the hearts of flesh and blood people. He's just giving permission for people to show they behind. The way we used to say it back in the day, your slip is showing. I don't wear a slip, but if I wore a dress, I had a slip on, your slip is showing, baby. He's just exposing what's in our hearts. And we're the collateral damage, beloved. The body of Christ is the collateral damage of the evil one's schemes. And my prayer is for this church community that we not be unaware of the devil's schemes and that we would fight for one another. We would realize that this sin is a disease that impacts us all, and it convinces us that the problem is not us. It's him over there. It's her over there. It's that policy. It's that school. It's that thing. And it's none of them. Because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers. Pastor Greg Boyd said, one of the main reasons we're so quick to engage in human warfare is because we're slow to engage in spiritual warfare. And instead of pillaging the enemy's house and taking it back for God, we pillage each other. We're engaged so much in the human activity, watching every TV show and peeling back every form of data, and that's all very, very interesting, and we are caught up and led astray and not recognizing the spiritual battle that we are in and the spiritual impact it has on real lives. Let's name these powers and principalities. Racism is a dark power. It is in the origin story of America. And despite how many book bans they try to give or policies they try to change or works out of the curriculum, racism is a part of the founding of America. That one of the founding fathers that we beloved, Thomas Jefferson, in my own wonderful, loving state of Virginia, had the Thomas Jefferson Bible, and he took out all of the passages that related to liberation. Took out the whole book of Exodus. I don't want no slave reading that. They don't need to know that God hears them and desires their freedom and their deliverance. We need to understand that racism is a dark power, but not just then, now. It impacts the way we see each other. It impacts the way in which we relate to one another. It impacts us, friends. Racism is a dark power. Sexual sin is a dark power. It is a dark power. I was in New York this past week for a conference, and the conference hosts last Friday had their daughter taken. She was lured away. They kept putting these pieces together, and they found out that she was being lured away and trafficked. And then as they were going through the process, they realized just last month there were over 200 girls alone who have been taken away and filed as missing persons. This sex trafficking thing is real, but it's not just out there. It's inside of us to desire what is not for us to have. A week later, the conference started on Friday. I didn't know why y'all still having this conference, y'all. Your daughter's out missing. We're out looking for her on Thursday. We're trying to, I don't know what to do, but we're just looking. And a member of their church saw her and the abductor in a tussle, shouted out her name, causing her to freeze and the abductor to run away. Unbelievable. And all the parents could think about is, what about the other 200 girls? Racism is a dark power. Sexual sin is a dark power. Capitalism is a dark power. It is a dark power. It causes us to commodify people. It causes us to see and judge the value of people about what they are worth. It is a dehumanizing spirit. Can it be used for good? I'm here and I'm a product of it. Thanks be to God. But I also need to understand the power in each of these systems that can pull me away from God and pull me away from relationships. And in all of that, Paul says, you want to know how to combat this evil? Pray. I can imagine myself as a first century Jew, Christian convert, living under Roman Empire and regime, saying, Paul, you done lost your mind. You done told me about all the spiritual wickedness and high places and whatnot, and now you want me to pray for whom? Leaders, people in authority, kings, oppressive rulers. And I would scratch my head, and Paul would say, it does something to you, beloved, when you harbor hate towards those who are also made in the image of God. It does something to you, beloved, when you think that your battle is against flesh and blood and you have inappropriately named who the evil one was. Your opponent is not them. It is the evil one. So pray. He says the most effective and influential power that we have is to pray. Pray against these powers of darkness and pray that your leaders do not get attached to them and that it doesn't attach itself to you either. He tells us to pray for all people, which means you should be praying for the people around you. It means that you should be praying for the people in your community. It means you should be praying for the people who you work with. It means that you should be praying for your local, state, and federal leaders in this country. It means that we pray for everybody so that we're not played by the powers that are aimed at disconnecting us from the firm foundation rooted in Christ or the relationships that lead to thriving when we are together. And this is how you should pray. First, pray for peaceful rule. He says, pray for your leaders that you might have peace and live in relative tranquility. Pray for peaceful rule. And pray for peaceful rule that doesn't come through forceful violence. Pray for peaceful rule that is led by civility, compassion, and care. Secondly, pray for godly character. I told you the sermon was already picked out before we knew who was going to be elected. It was going to be the same sermon if it was Kamala Harris who was elected as the next president. Because even with her election, it would expose some other thing inside of us as followers of Jesus where we are compromising. Some other spiritual wickedness, some other spiritual power, some other principality. Racism don't go away with who's in the office. Sexism don't go away with who's in the office. Capitalism don't go away with who's in the office. Anger don't go away with who's in the office. What we need is godly character for our leaders, and we also need godly character for ourselves. The message is not going to be too much different. We might have felt it differently, but it remains the same. And then finally, pray for personal transformation. Verse 4 of that Timothy passage says that God wants all people to be saved. Why would he include that in this passage of praying for leaders and government and peace? Because ultimately what Jesus wants is a relationship with all people. And what Jesus understands is that deep transformation inwardly leads to transformation outwardly. Not often the other way around. Is deep transformation inwardly? Is your heart right? In fact, when you pray for everybody else in these three things, make sure you add your name to the list as well. Lord, may I have a peaceful rule and demeanor. Lord, may I have a godly character that brings glory to your name. Lord, may I have personal transformation that looks more like you and less like me. We wrestle not against what, Papa John? Flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And here's the best part of the story, Dan. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Why don't we all read that together? And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Somebody need to read that again. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and rulers of darkness in dark, evil places, but Jesus has already disarmed them, my God, making a public spectacle of the powers where he was hung on a Roman cross and obtained victory over each and every one of them. Do you know what this is like? Back to our tag team illustration. You are in and on the mat, and you would see this on WWE or WWF. You are getting beat down. The opponent is beating you down, but something happens that distracts the referee. Something happens that distracts the referee, and your opponent's tag team members over in the corner complaining. Something ain't right. Look at what the other one's doing. Da-da-da-da-da. And the referee goes and turns their back on you, getting your butt whooped. And while you're getting your butt whooped and the referee turns his back on you, your tag team person says, I'm not even going to wait for them to get to me. I'm jumping in the ring. And you would see that wrestler jump in the ring, and all of a sudden they'd be beating down on the guy, beating down on you. Boom! And then they would take him and throw him on his back, and you could barely move, but he would roll you right over. Boom! And he would roll you right over them, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the ref starts paying attention and sees, oh, wait a minute, your opponent is on his back and you're on top. Hold on. One, two, three, ding, 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 it's over. And your opponent's back in the corner saying, look at what just happened. That's Jesus in this Colossians passage, having already disarmed the authorities, having already disarmed the powers, comes into the ring while it seems like you are getting beat up. He says, I'm not even going to wait for you to tag me. I'm jumping in the ring with you. I'm going to disarm this power against you and give you victory that we sang about earlier. Because victory comes in the name of Jesus Christ over every principality, every power, and every wickedness. Let us pray in Jesus' name. Lord, what you did on the cross, it was enough. We confess today, Lord, that there are times when we see with our eyes and we are led astray by the flesh and blood we wrestle against. Remind us, Lord, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness. And that you have already overcome and obtained the victory over everyone. Let us live into that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.